Acts chapter 17, the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 16 through 21. Acts 17, 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city holy, given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them of Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. The Apostle Paul had received the Macedonian call. He crossed over the Aegean Sea and came to Philippi. He met with some ladies who worshiped by the riverside. They were converted to Christ. Paul was incarcerated there, beaten, and then released. He left Philippi, went to Thessalonica, preached in the synagogues. Some believed and others were stirred up. He left Thessalonica, went down to Berea, and found them to be more noble than those in Thessalonica. Yet those same unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea and stirred up the people there. Paul left Berea and came down to Athens. When he arrived in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. It is said that there were as many idols in Athens as people. Everybody had their little god. And Paul met with some of the philosophers. And because he preached about Jesus and the resurrection, they said, "What will this babbler say?" And of course, Paul simply said that these individuals in Athens came together for no other reason but either to hear or to tell some new thing. But Paul didn't preach anything new. Paul preached the old Jerusalem gospel. And Paul said that this altar that you have erected to the unknown God, whom you are ignorantly worshiping, I'm going to declare him unto you. And thus Paul wanted to deal with their ignorant worship by teaching them the truth about the God of heaven. From this text, we like to draw the subject, the old Jerusalem gospel. The old Jerusalem gospel. You know, people like new things. The Athenians came together for no other reason but either to hear or to tell some new thing. A fellow would go out and buy a new car. And we're right around 2 or 3 weeks, sometimes months,
with the sticker still on the window,
indicating he has a new car. People like new things. A new house is bought, and there's a housewarming, and everybody celebrate because of a new home. A new baby comes into the family, ribbons and balloons on the door and the mailboxes. People like new things. Newness is often a sign that things have gotten better, upward progression. But sometimes newness is a sign of digression. These people met in Athens only to hear some new thing. There are people today in religion who are interested in new things. But all Paul preached in Athens was the old Jerusalem gospel. Zeal for new things led the people in Athens to worship every god under heaven. They had all kinds of idols and altars and images. They were wholly given to idolatry. And the motivation was they were seeking something new. In religion today, there are a lot of people who are seeking new things. But all we need is the old Jerusalem gospel. And the gospel will remove the idols and the images and the error that is practiced in religion today if we are content with the old Jerusalem gospel. Jesus said in Mark 16:15-16, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned." Every person in the whole world needs the old Jerusalem gospel. We don't need a new gospel. All we need is the old Jerusalem gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:14-16, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so much as in me is. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is a power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so Paul said, all I have is the old Jerusalem gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. If a person wants to be saved, they don't need something new. All they need is the old Jerusalem gospel. The gospel contains the facts that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture." We don't need a new gospel. All we need is the old Jerusalem gospel. We need the old Jerusalem gospel today because sin still damns the soul. with all of our modern technology, with all of our advances in medication, with all of our advances in transportation and communication, we haven't outgrown our need for the gospel. We haven't eradicated the problem of sin. And thus, the only remedy, the only cure for sin, is the old Jerusalem gospel. See, there's a part of you and I that shall never die. We have a soul. We're going to live eternally somewhere. It's either going to be in heaven with God or in hell with the devil. And thus we need to recognize that our souls are our most precious possessions. It's not the money, not our homes, not our automobiles, not our stocks and bonds. The only thing that's going to live forever is our immortal souls. And sin still damns the soul. We haven't eradicated that. And so you and I need the remedy. And that's the old Jerusalem gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them that kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him which had power to destroy both body and soul in hell." Jesus also said in Matthew 16:26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I suppose that some of the richest people to ever live who died in Christ would have liked to exchange all their millions and billions in order to change the destiny of their souls. But we can't give anything in exchange for our souls. And thus it is imperative that we make priority upon our greatest possession, and that is our souls. And what we need is not a million, not a billion. We need the old Jerusalem gospel. See, sin separates man from God. When we commit sin, a chasm is created. We are separated from God. And if we die in that state, then heaven we'll never see. So we have to deal with the problem of sin. In Isaiah 59:1-2, "Behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It is our iniquities and our sins that separate us from God. And the Bible says that we've all sinned. In Romans 3:10, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. They've all gone out of the way." And in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every accountable person has at some point committed sin. And thus what we need is the old Jerusalem gospel. Not only have all men sinned, or has all men sinned, but also sin is to miss the mark. God has given us commandments and ordinances to regulate and govern how we live and the choices that we make. And when we sin, we miss the target. We miss the mark. We do other than what God has commanded, and that's held against us as sin. Sin is disobedience. Sin is law-breaking. John said in 1 John 3:4, "Whosoever committed sin transgressed also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." And thus all accountable persons have at some point sinned. And thus we need the old Jerusalem gospel. Sin is iniquity.
The word iniquity means to warp, to change, to pervert, to alter. And thus sin is to do something other than what God has required. Sometimes people in religion will twist and warp and alter the commandments of God to do what they want to do, not recognizing that that's sin. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What are you saying, Lord? It's not enough to call me Lord. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to do good works. We must do the Father's will. God has a plan that every person must obey. It is the old Jerusalem gospel. And at the day of judgment, we appear before the Lord, having been religious, but have changed, warped, altered, or perverted God's will to anything else. Jesus is going to tell us, "I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." It's kind of like to illustrate this point. Let's say that Brother Tim has a house that need painting. And let's say I have a crew who paint houses. And I get the address, the directions, they're accurate, correct. And my crew go to the place, go to the right street. But instead of painting the house with the address that Tim gives, they paint the house across the street. Do a good job. And at the conclusion of the job, I go to Tim. "Tim, the work is done. You don't mind? Let's go look at it." We go out there and Tim looks one way and I'm looking the other. He said, "Sam, my house over here." I said, "We painted this one. Look how good it looks. Worked hard at it." "We painted the wrong house." "What does yours?" "Nothing." "We might be in trouble painting the wrong house." Sometimes people in religion are sincere, committed, working hard, doing the best they know how, but painting the wrong house, in the wrong field, doing something incorrect. Jesus says, "I'm going to tell you, I never knew you. You must do the Father's will." We can't pick and choose to do what we want to do in the religion. We have to be directed by the word of God. Jesus goes further in verse 24 and said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We must make sure that we're building our houses religiously upon the rock of truth and not upon the sinking sand of commandments and doctrines of men and denominationalism. Only the truth will make us free. We need the old Jerusalem gospel because it is the God, it is God's will for man today. Not only that, we need to recognize that we need the old Jerusalem gospel because death is still the door to eternity. When we consider death, it is an unknown and an uncontrollable event. We don't know where it is and when it's coming. We don't know how we're going to leave here. We don't know when. And since we can't control all that, what we can control is to be ready. Because death is a common denominator between all men. James says in James 4, verses 13 through 16, go to now. Ye that say today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, for him it is sin. So we don't have the luxury of planning what we shall do next year when we can die today. Death is still the door to eternity. It is a common denominator between all men. It doesn't matter who you are, who your people are, what you have, what you don't have, what you look like, the color of your skin, how tall you are. None of that matters. The only thing matters is that we must be ready when death comes. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19 beginning, the Bible says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a poor beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon us, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And so we find that the rich man and the poor man both died. And they went to the place based upon how they lived. The rich man perhaps had a very large funeral. Probably had a lot of people attending him, paying their regards. But when he opened up his eyes, he was in torment. Lazarus, on the other hand, didn't have the best of life, best of clothing, no medical care. The dogs licked his sores. When he died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Death is a common denominator. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have. The question was once asked by two men driving down the highway. They passed by a cemetery. And in that cemetery, there was one grave stood out above all the others. It was obviously very expensive. Some well-known person had been buried there. And the question was asked, I wonder how much he left. One said, oh, it was probably millions. The other said, he left it all. It doesn't matter how much we have, who we are. Death is a common denominator. The question is simply this. Are we prepared when that time comes? And the only thing that can prepare you for death is the old Jerusalem gospel. You and I have an appointment that we can't break. In Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's not like most appointments. You can have a doctor's appointment, dentist appointment, feel a little better, cancel that. Get a little nervous, cancel the dentist. There's an appointment you can't cancel. We don't know when it is, but there's one time to die. And after death is judgment. No purgatory, no second chance. As a tree fall, that's how it's going to be raised. We got to die right to get up right. Death is a common denominator between all men. We need the old Jerusalem gospel because heaven is a real place. Heaven is not a pie in the sky. It's not a story told to encourage children to act better. Heaven is a real place. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, heaven is a real place. And I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. And I'll come back for you. And I'll take you back to heaven with me. Why? Because the Lord wants you and I saved. He wants us in heaven. Because heaven is a real place. But not only is heaven a real place, it's also a reachable place. We can get to heaven. Sometimes people have the idea that heaven is like an obstacle course, that God is trying to trip us up on every hand. Not so. God wants us in heaven. He invites us to come, but he won't force us to come. We got to decide that I want to accept the invitation. Heaven is reachable. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11, Peter says, wherefore, rather, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. But an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God wants all of us in heaven. He wants everybody in heaven. But it is an invitation that must be accepted. Some people don't want to go. Some people enjoy living in sin, and they don't want to make any changes. So God is not going to force us into heaven. But going to hell is so terrible that nobody ought to want to go. We need the old Jerusalem gospel because heaven is a reachable place. We can get there. But also we need the old Jerusalem gospel because hell is a hot place. That rich man who died and went to torment, he was in torment. He was in anguish. He was suffering. And it was a place of regret, a place of agony. And the Lord doesn't want anybody in hell. Not only is hell a hot place, the Bible says it's the place of fire and brimstone. In Matthew 13, 41 and 42, the Bible says, for the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Have a consider that. The invitation of the gospel is to say, listen, make your choice. Sin will destroy your soul. But there's a place called heaven that's reachable and rewarding. There's also a place called hell. And we determine where we go by the choices that we make. So Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus says, listen, if you want to be saved, you got to obey the gospel. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ that he's the Son of God? He's demonstrated that. He's proven that. He died for our sins. Are we willing to repent of sin? To make up in our mind that we're going to change. Why? To save our souls from death. Change of mind that results in a change of life. Are we willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Confession is a must. Romans 10, 9 and 10. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we will be baptized for remission of sins. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When we are baptized, our sins are washed away. We're added to the family of God, the church. And if we live a faithful, dedicated life, heaven will be our eternal home. You and I have an invitation. If you haven't obeyed the gospel this morning, the Lord is calling you. He's inviting you. Do you love your soul enough to save your soul, to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and become a Christian and commit your life to serving him? You will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. If you've obeyed the gospel but you haven't been faithful, you've allowed things to come into your life that get you sidetracked, get back on course. Repent of your sins. Ask for the prayers of the saints. If your sins are public, we can assist you this morning in obeying the old Jerusalem gospel. We invite you to come while we stand and sing. Will you come?